All right, good morning and welcome. Good to have you all here this morning, just a week from Christmas. And isn't it amazing how different seasons and things change? You know, it used to be I kept thinking about, I got to get something for Jill, and this time I'm not going to wait till the last. See, now what I'm doing is looking at tracking. God, I hope I didn't wait too long. I'm getting on yesterday. Where is it? That's what I'm asking now, okay? It's not that I got to go to the store. I'm just asking, please, UPS. I don't know if you've had this prayer, but, you know, God, please, give the UPS driver some, you know, favor and get him to my door as quick as possible. So I don't know if you've been there, but it's just amazing how seasons change, how things are different. And so hopefully you're going to have a great week leading up to Christmas. This is the best time of the year, exciting time of the year, but I know because from talking and praying with many of you this week, it's just rough, right? For some reason, everything also hit at once. All the presents came with germs this year for some reason. And so a lot of you are battling sickness. So many of you watching online this morning, it's good to have you here with us. Even if you can't be in the room joining us, that's why we have this, so you're able to be a part of it this morning. So we are talking about the promises that are surrounding Christmas, because your Bible is full of promises. This is what I'd love for you to get, okay? Your Bible is full of promises. When you read it, you are getting so much of God's to us. And I don't know about you, there are days of the week you just need them. And that's most days ending in day that you need the promises of God, because they're going to encourage you and they're going to help you where you are. What's going on in your life. Last week was all about the who, and it was all about understanding who Jesus was, that there was these promises all along from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to Peter, the tribe of Judah, all the way to King David, that his legacy would never end, his dynasty would never end. And Matthew says, guess what? They are all fulfilled in Jesus. So that's what we've been talking about, the who, the where, and the why. Next Sunday, wherever you happen to be, we're going to invite you to tune in online as we talk about the why. But today is all about the where. It is all about where. The promises of where this is going to take place, the promise that is surrounding this idea of where. And I want you to understand why these are so important. And one of the things, and there's probably lots of things, okay? But one of the things I think we need to gain from this whole idea that the birthplace of Jesus was predicted and talked about in the Old Testament and then was fulfilled in the New Testament. So this is all about what we're told about this Messiah, this coming King, this anointed one, all that we're told about him. So the birthplace of the Messiah. So if you enter into the Old Testament, by the name of Micah, and Micah has these words for us. As for you, Bethlehem Ephratath, seemingly insignificant among the clans of Judah. Okay? You're insignificant. It's not a huge town, right? That's why we sing, oh, little town of Bethlehem, not, oh, major, you know, subdivision, right? Major town of Bethlehem, because it was small. And he says, you're insignificant. However, from you, a king will emerge who will rule over Israel on my behalf, one whose origins are in the distant past. Micah 5:2. Now, we know this is talking about Jesus. How do we know that this is a prophecy talking about him? Well, because it's repeated by people who weren't even looking. Matthew tells us that, okay? That 700 years before the birth of Christ is when Micah penned these words. So that when you enter the New Testament in the book of Matthew, where we've just kind of found ourselves over the last several weeks, whether we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount or things concerning Christmas, that he's going to go back to that promise and say, do you know that's the promise that everybody was looking at? And we know because there was a event that took place, and when was asked about it, guess where they went? They went to Micah 5:2. So here's what we know about Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? You ever asked that? Okay. Well, in the Old Testament, we're told that Rachel was buried there. That's kind of the first mention of it at all. And we looked at that in the story of Jacob this past summer, that guess what? He had tragedy strike. He's buried. We are told that Naomi moves away from there. Naomi Elimelech and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, in the book of Ruth. And then Ruth marries family, but her husband dies. Naomi's husband dies. It's a huge tragedy. And they move back to Bethlehem. So that's where Ruth gets this incredible redeemer in her life named Boaz. David is anointed king there. Samuel didn't wait. Samuel didn't say, we got to get you to a bigger town, a bigger place. He anoints David right there when they finally, Jesse remembers, oh, I do have another kid. Yeah, where'd I place him? Where's he at? Okay. I forgot all about him. Oh, he's out with the sheep. Because Jesse certainly thought, oh, it's one of my bigger, taller, stronger boys. These guys are men. These guys are rulers. They look the part of a king. They have to be the king. Nope. All the way down. And it's David that gets chosen, and Samuel anoints him right there in Bethlehem. But ultimately, I just want you to know God chose it. God chose the town. Nope, Bethlehem. That is going to be born. So when you open the page of Matthew, this is what he tells us in Matthew 2, when the arrival of the wise men, the Magi, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on who those individuals were, but when they show up looking for a king, they need to find out where. So look what happens here. After assembling, so Herod's kind of like, I don't know. My name's Herod. I don't care about any of the scripture stuff. I'm just here to rule. I'm the king. I just rule. That was his job. So he decides he's going to call in the experts. The experts, by the way, once you get a little further in Matthew, these are all the individuals. This is all the group of people that always opposed Jesus. But here, look what they're doing. So after assembling them, the chief priests, the experts in the law, he asked them simply the question, where Christ was to be born, where the Messiah was to be born. And what do you think those smart guys, the guys all with PhDs, letters after their name, okay? They'd gone to all the best schools. They were the smartest people. What do you think they said? In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written this way by the prophet. Well, there's our verse all over again, Micah 5:2. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Now, that's pretty cool. So what? This is where I'm going to ask you to do something. And that's the why question. Why? Like, why? Well, that's kind of neat. That's interesting. That you know, that could just spark interest. Oh, wow. Bible might be as boring as I think it is if we got stuff happening 700 years and being predicted. That's, but why? Why? So, can I just ask a question? How many of you determine the place you're to be born? How many of you, right? It's none of us. And if you're in our house, okay, three people in our house, we're all born in different states, in different hospitals, in different states. It's just, you know, just one of those things. So did any of our family get a say? Nope. Did you get a say on where you're going to be born? Nope. So none of us get to determine the place where we're born. None of us get to determine that. So that must mean that God, in doing so, wants to reveal something about himself that we need to know. So he wants us to see that as a clue who he is. Something we can just go, oh, yeah, I didn't get to determine that. So God does that. Why do you think God would do something like that? And I'm going to give you one answer. There's probably lots, because this is the way scripture is. There's lots of different things you can look at. But this is what I want us to think about today for the next bit, that God is sovereign. That's a big word. It's all it means. Right and power to do all he decides to do. That's all it means. He has the right because he is God. He has the power because he is God to do all he decides to do. That's simply it. That means God has the power to put everything together. And you need to understand that everything God does is for two reasons, his glory and our good. Now, first of all, it's his glory, that people would go, oh, determine that. God must be some amazing to be able to set that up 700 years beforehand. And for our good, that he is doing something in the midst of everything happening. He is doing that for our good. Now, Job, who so many things go wrong in his life, Okay, he had a very, very, very bad day. He had a day nobody would ever want. And yet, this is his conclusion when he starts thinking about God is going to weave things together. Job answers God because God is going to confront him at one point. And he says, I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. Because he's what? He's sovereign. He has the right and power to do everything and anything he wants to do. And what he wants to do is for his glory and for our good. So let that just sit in you for a moment, because Job is not talking about a lot of good things. Understand, no one can upset your plans. You have plans and you're at work and you're going to weave everything together. Nobody can upset that. So what does that mean for us? What's that means for us? Now, there's a writer I love by the name of Max Lucado. Maybe you've heard of him before. He calls the sovereignty of God that God is the architect of circumstances, that God just weaves circumstances together to ultimately fulfill his plans, again, for his glory and for our good. That is what he does, that he architects and he puts things together, even the hard things that we go through in life, that he will put it together and work things together for our good, which is where Romans 8:20 belong. Now, I want to give this to you today in a different version than maybe you're used to, because we just get stuck sometimes on our version and our way, and I want you to think about it just a little bit different. Watch this. We are confident that God is able to orchestrate or architect. He's able to orchestrate everything to work towards something good. Because why? It's everything is for his glory and for our good. So we're confident that God's able to do that because he is sovereign. And being sovereign means he is going to work and he is going to do things that are for his glory and for our good. He's able to work everything to work towards something good and beautiful when we love him and accept his invitation to live according to his plan. That's probably the hard part, because that's where that word trust comes in. Now I got to trust that God is going to do something for my good, ultimately his glory, and I've got to accept that invitation to live according to his plan. I accept that invitation. Because I can just sit back and go, oh, God doesn't care about me. And I can just not accept that invitation and just do whatever I want to do. Romans 8:28 is not, hey, do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live, right? Just do anything you want to do. And God's just going to take that mess that you create and just, boom, make something beautiful out of it. That is not Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is, I'm invited into God's story that he is writing. And even though there are parts of my life that are hard and difficult, parts of my life that I just wish, can we just write something else? That if I'm willing to accept God's invitation to live according to his plan, that he will take all those things and he's going to weave them and work them into something good for my good and for his glory. That's the invitation. That's the invitation we looked at all this summer with this idea of trusting the story that we were deciding Jacob was trying to do, and he was struggling doing that through all the hills and valleys. Oh, but I think God wants me to do this, so how do I do this on my own? And he just couldn't get past this. God's just inviting us. Wait a minute. Live according to my plan. I know nobody's doing it. I don't care about anybody else doing it. I care about you. Invited into doing my plan and my will and watching as I orchestrate all this together for my glory and for your good. This is why, if you've ever come across this verse before, we live by faith and not by sight. This doesn't mean we've blindly no, this means we understand that God has a plan. The other reason it talks about this is because sheep do not go by sight, they go by sound, and they listen for to do. That's why in Psalms 23, when there's kind of this cryptic, we think it's beautiful language, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Ooh, that's so cool. What does it mean? Okay? That the shepherd does something when things are hard in our life. You never move sheep in the dark, just so you know that. I probably have a hard enough time in the daylight, but you never move them in the dark. If you have to, for an emergency reason. Do you know what the shepherd does? He doesn't get ahead of them, okay? He doesn't get behind them and take his cane and just start beating them. That's not what it's for, okay? He moves into the middle of them because they're listening for his voice. When Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. That's so much what God wants. I know, it's not going to make sense, but I'm asking you to trust me, to trust my word, to trust my plan, and I have something, and I know that means that the times of stuff's not going to make sense, and stuff, yeah, but it just looks like I should do this. No, follow me, trust the story I'm writing. I beg of you, I ask for you, just to trust that I am doing something good and for my glory. Maybe one of the simplest ways to understand this, and since we don't live in another era of time, okay, you might not know what a tapestry is, okay? So these would hang on walls and have a beautiful pattern on the front. But if you flip them, it kind of looks like a mangled mess on the back, okay? It looks beautiful in the front, which is the only side you're ever supposed to see. That's why it hangs on the wall. So you just look and say, oh, what an absolute beautiful picture. But if you ever would dare and take a peek at the back of one, you'd be like, wow, this mess made something this beautiful. In fact, I want you to see it right now. I want you to see an example of what I'm talking about, okay? This is the front and the back of a tapestry. This is the front and the back of a tapestry. Now everybody wants to look at the front side, right? Because the back side looks like an absolute mess. There's strings everywhere. It doesn't look like there's any purpose. It just looks random. It looks messy, right? Some of you are like, oh, I can't do that. We love the front side. We love the front side. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So would you help me for a moment in thinking, what if this is what God is doing in our lives? But unfortunately, right now, all we sing is everywhere. And it just looks messy. We don't like it. It looks messy and messed up, and it looks random, and it's certainly not the neat thing we want. But if we could see things from God's view, it's a beautiful picture. Absolute beautiful picture that he's going to put together in a broken, fallen, messed up world if we would just trust what he's doing. But do you know what I see? I see strings everywhere, right? I just see randomness. I see why this now? Why did this happen here? Why is this here? And it just looks like a big mangled mess. And it certainly doesn't look like a beautiful picture. Anything, it doesn't look like a beautiful picture. And most of us are sitting here this morning go, yeah, I don't think I see a beautiful picture. I think I see all the strings. I think I see the randomness, and I have lots of questions about that. Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? Because what God loves to do, remember, we're invited to that plan. That means he takes the brokenness and the hurt in this messed up world, and he helps to turn and get something good out of it for us and for his glory. But in truth, it's a mess. It's a mess. We'd be honest, we just see the mess. And that's where we kind of get stuck. That's where we kind of get stuck. And we forget to trust God because it's a mess. God, I wish you were doing something, but this just looks like a mess. But if we ever get the back up, if we ever just ask God, help us to see what you're seeing, you'll see the beautiful picture he's making out of your life and mine, instead of all the strings that are kind of just going everywhere, and we're wondering, what in the world is happening? What in the world is going on? I don't know if this makes any sense. I don't know. I don't know how to put any of this together. It's just crazy. And especially, I think, at Christmas, it just, like, the multiply. There's just all sorts of things going on that we don't know about. And so visit the Christmas story with that picture in mind, right? Everything looks so random. And I'm telling you, God being amazing out of it. And I have to remind myself of that. See, if I'm not careful, the wrong voices, and I don't know about you, they're just telling me, oh my goodness, it's a mess. Everything's a mess. There's nothing you can do about all the mess, okay? So I want to kind of bring you something, because if you're like me and you get a little discouraged, first I would say shut off the news. Watch the weather. And I'll even help weather forecast so you don't have to watch the news, okay? Because it's just going to discourage you, right? And we just think, what's going on? I don't understand it. Do you understand something? Because I had to be reminded of this week as I'm reading. Do you know how God gets them to Bethlehem? Because, right, that's the promise. 700 years. I'm going to get them into Bethlehem. How does he get in Bethlehem? In fact, if you read John 7, I came across this week. In John 7, the crowd goes, wait a minute. Isn't the Messiah supposed to be born in Bethlehem and this guy's from Galilee? Because they didn't know the whole story, right? Because that's where they were from, Nazareth and Galilee. They end up in Bethlehem to fulfill the promise. Later then they go to Egypt and they come back and God's weaving all this together. Know how he gets into Bethlehem. It's a man by the name of Caesar Augustus. I guarantee you none of us would have voted for him. But we didn't get that chance, okay? They didn't get a chance either. He was the emperor. He was God, and that's how he set himself up. I am God, and I'm gonna create a tax. I'm gonna create a registry. There's lots of different ways to look at it. One of the things to look at, why did he do it in Bethlehem? Because he wanted everybody belong to the line of King David. I'm gonna find out everybody who's king. Here, I'm the king. I'm the emperor. I'm the person in charge. God took an egotistical man that I'm telling you had no bone in his body, whoever he was, who thought about God other than himself, and said, ha, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you and your little tax and your little power scheme, and you're sitting in the throne in Rome calling yourself emperor. Ha, I'm God, and I'm going to use you. And I'm going to do that, and watch me, okay? And I needed that reminder, because I sit back and go, oh, God, it's bad. It's bad. It's bad. God, it's bad. Are you not paying attention? Okay. Are you not paying attention? And you just get down. You get discouraged. Stuff going on. And then you read the Christmas story. Oh, yeah. God wants to use a thug, emperor, dictator. He will. Because he is sovereign. And what Caesar Augustus never understood was that God did what he wants despite any decree, anything he did. And emperor after emperor, when you read the story, never got it. Man, we got to stop this Christianity thing. They tried to kill people. They tried to squash things. They tried to end things. Is there a Roman Empire today? No. Their church today? Oh, yeah. Yes. Because none of God's purposes and promises fail. And we just need reminded that he is sovereign. Even on days it doesn't look like God has a chance around here. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He'll use whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, because he is God. And he has a purpose and a plan and good out of anything we face and go through in our life. Invitation to see the things that God sees and to ultimately trust the story. Learned about through Jacob all summer because he was just like us. He struggled to trust the story. He had all sorts of things happen, all sorts of crazy things happen in his family. He had all sorts of crazy things happen when he got married. He had all sorts of crazy things happen. He had strings everywhere. God said, watch this. I am creating a beautiful picture. Would you just trust me? I know everybody's telling you what to do. I know everybody's telling you, oh, no, no, it's 2020, this Bible thing. Man, we're people. We know so much. We are so smart. We are so wise. Let's just do it our own way. Why would you ever, for a God that can orchestrate the exact birthplace of the Messiah, his son, 700 years apart, how do we not think that God can orchestrate and work and move great things in our life? Because he is. And if we get nothing today, can we just kind of rest that God is sovereign? God is sovereign. And I'm going to trust the story he's writing in my life. And I'm going to trust all the circumstances I don't understand. I'm going to trust all the threads running everywhere. I'm just going to trust him. And this side of the not yet that we talk about, the already, the not yet, I'm just going to trust him because I know he's got a plan. And I might not even see the picture till that day. But I'm going to trust that all the threads have a purpose and a plan. Put them all together for his glory and for my good. If we would just trust the story. So, may you always think about Bethlehem differently. May you see the sovereignty of God dripping all over the Christmas story. And may you recognize his ability to use and be sovereign if we would just trust the story that he is writing. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a song that you may not think, oh, there's a Christmas song we normally sing. It does have the Christmas story in it. But it is so much about the sovereignty of God. And I think we need that reminder that the story of Christ is the story of God's sovereignty. From Genesis 3:15, where I am going to complete my promise, to the pages of the gospel, we watch it fulfill. He is sovereign over all, and I can trust my life because no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hands. We're going to sing those words together and just acknowledge that God is sovereign over all and encourage us to trust the story. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive me on the days I forget you are sovereign. The days I forget, nobody messes with your plans. The days I forget that you love to weave things for your glory and our good. The days I think I have it all planned out, but I need to trust your plan. I pray for everybody in the room and everybody watching online that this would be a moment of trusting the story. There's a lot of threads we don't understand. It looks messy and totally not like a picture. But if we could see our lives as you see them, and we may never see that someday, we would trust the story that you are writing. Because you orchestrate things together for the good and the beautiful and the right. And the glory goes to you. And it's always a better life than anything the world invites us to live. It's always better. May we accept the invitation to live that way and trust the story that you are writing. And I pray as we sing this morning, this anthem of In Christ Alone. That's where we place our hope and our trust. And that's where we recognize your sovereignty and your work in our hearts and lives. We acknowledge that. We thank you. We ask you to continue your great work. May we trust the story. In Jesus' name,